Oh, no, you can't see my beautiful picture. Okay. This morning, we're going to be in Acts 11. So, yes, we're going to be talking a little bit more of a topical thing this morning, which is about how do we know God's will? I think this is something that people ponder often when making big decisions. So before we start, I'm going to go ahead and pray again, but go ahead and flip over to Acts 11, and we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you that you are a person who has a will and wants to reveal that will to us. Thank you that you don't use like mystical signposts and all that, that we signs or something that we need to look for and kind of have a mystical experience to understand, but that you actually tell us in your word some simple ways that we can understand what your plan is for us. Thank you, too, for your word that it's living and active, that this material written a long time ago is totally applicable to our lives today. Just pray that you'd be with us this morning. We thank you that you are, and just be speaking this morning. Amen. Okay. So again, just to recap on the book of Acts, this is Acts 1:8. This is our summary statement of the whole book. This is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again, this book is about the beginning of the early church. We have seen it start in Jerusalem. We saw it spread out to Samaria. We saw last week that it is now going to the Gentiles. And this is kind of the plan of God's church, is that we spread this mission to all the ends of the earth. So last week, we saw Cornelius come to faith, the Roman centurion. And this is important because he's one of the first recorded Gentiles to meet God. So we see that this plan has always been that all people are going to have access to this message of free salvation. So this is a turning point here where we see, wow, it's spreading past people that have some sort of connection to the Jewish faith, that this is spreading to people outside of that as well. That was my next point. The gospel spreads to the Gentiles. Now, here's an interesting thing that we saw as well, that Peter had this vision, kind of strange, where, you know, there's the animals falling from the sky and the sheet fell three times, just a whole bunch of crazy stuff. But what has happened is that Peter is starting to break free from the traditions of men and some customs in the Old Testament that's purpose was to point towards Jesus. And he's going to break free from that, and it's going to confuse some people. Here's my example. So we kind of come in, and we have our ways that we do things here, right? So we just had announcements. She prayed. I came up. I prayed. And I thought about, and I didn't want to freak you guys out, but I thought about, what if I just come up here and I start teaching? Some of you might be like, ooh, we missed something here. Pause. Forgot to pray. And so there are these ways that these subtle rituals kind of come in. It's not bad to pray. It's not bad that we're doubling down on prayer. I'm not even against that. But what I'm saying is that sometimes these rituals seep in, and if somebody breaks them, we have this gut reaction like, what? Why didn't you pray? So we're going to see what's going to happen, because if you can imagine being in a faith that had traditions, and we were talking about the dietary laws, where you weren't allowed to eat certain things, Peter comes back in and is like, hey guys, cool to eat now. There might be some people that are like, hold on a second, I'm not allowed to do that. And how do you know that that's okay now? So that's my example. I have, because I'm ornery, occasionally started home church without prayer, and people are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just so you know, you forgot to pray. And I'll kind of talk them through it. I'm like, I'm not against prayer. I just, sometimes we forget that even in a grace-filled church where we talk about, you know, the gospel and that we're free, that we fall into rituals as well. So let's look at this. So Peter had that awesome vision, comes back. Let's see what happens. This is Acts 11:1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came back to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, pause. Okay, so he comes back, right? And I, as a young girl, never thought I'd say the word circumcised so much, but in the Bible, it's there all the time. So here we go again. Those who were circumcised were Jewish, and they were like, you were hanging out with non-Jewish people, and you were eating with them, which, again, was a no-no to them. You know, those people were unclean. What were you doing? We have seen, and Kurt pointed out, that there are a couple times where Peter was kind of victim to, like, falling into his old behaviors of, like, I can't eat with you guys, but if those guys, the circumcised guys, are gone, I can come back in. You know, it's all sorts of confusing. But so they're kind of confronting him, like, what were you doing? And so we're going to pause here and kind of bring up some of these things. So because we had the Bible and we read Acts 10 and Kurt helped us through it, we know that that vision that Peter received, we know that the plan for the gospel to go to the Gentiles is God's will. At this point, we know that Peter felt certain that that was God's will. But how would the other Jewish Christians know that that was God's will? How many times have you heard people and are suspicious, rightfully so, of people that are like, I've had a vision from God. He wants us to do X, Y, and Z. My red flags go off instantly. There have been numerous religions started with that very premise. Hey, wife, I had a vision. Religion has started. So we have to be really careful with that, obviously. But what if we miss that God is actually revealing his will to somebody? How would we know? We're going to look at that. And then this raises an even larger question, which, how do we discern God's will for our lives at all? You know, God, how would we know what God wants for us? Maybe we know the basic principles of, like, okay, I'm sure God wants a relationship with me. Got it. What about taking this job that might move me across the country? That's not really a moral decision, right? But I'm sure it will affect our spiritual lives. How do I know what God's will is? So we're going to look at that a little bit today. And so as we're looking at this, we want to look at the framework that we're in, right? We want to understand a little bit about God. So first, God has a specific role for your life. That's something that we have to remember about God. And Kurt brought this verse up last week, and it's so good. We're just going to go ahead and read it again. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay. This word workmanship, too, is masterpiece, that we are his masterpiece. So what this means is that God has a specific plan he has for each of our lives. That when he created you, and this comes back to those of us who are melancholy, you're like, why am I this way? God created us a certain way to be able to do the good works he had laid out for us. So this is something where, you know, I grew up in a, I remember growing up as a kid, leaving my church, and it would say, you are now entering your mission field. And I always wondered, what does that mean? You know, and I never felt like I had an understanding of, like, we come here to get built up, to understand God, to then go out and do what they're doing in the book of Acts. And that was always a great mystery to me. It was like, I kind of felt like, yeah, maybe God does have a purpose for my life. Maybe he does have good plans, but I have no way of knowing what those plans are. So you have a unique plan that God has for your life. The crazy thing about God is that you have the right and freedom to say, not interested. Okay. Also, it says in Ephesians, good book. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So the Bible says that we can understand what God's will is, that we can know who God is and what he would want us to do or not to do, or that we can glean wisdom from what his word says. Okay. Going from there, though, we also have to understand that it's God's responsibility to lead us. I will not lie, this is one of my problems. I will be like, okay, good. Purpose for my life, great. Okay, next plan, how do I figure it out? Okay, I'm gonna like make a list, a chart, see where I need to be, you know? And I forget, whoa, stop. God is responsible to lead me. He's the one charting the path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, we get to see a little bit before. We don't often get the full picture. To be honest, if we did, I would have run the opposite way. So, so it's his responsibility to lead us, which leads us to the book of John. John 10, 3 through 4. The sheep recognize his good shepherd voice, which is Jesus, and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Okay, so this is interesting. First off, I have no problem being called a sheep. I know some people are super offended by that, but honestly, there are days when I wake up that I feel like I'm like, I don't know what to do, and then God will give me a nice nudge, like, how about you just go this way? But Jesus is our good shepherder. He is our leader. He shows us where to go. He sometimes is like, you need to rest. But what's interesting about this verse, and I often would focus on, that he knows my voice and he knows my name. But what does it also say? That the sheep know his voice, that we know him well enough, that if we, in a room of people shouting, that we could discern which one we should follow. Which really struck me as a young believer, because I thought, if Jesus walked into this room, would I know it's him? And I felt like, I don't know. I might be confused. But luckily, we have the word. We have ways that we can get to know God. So when you have those thoughts in your head about how you're a terrible Christian, how you're letting everybody down, but then someone comes in and says you're holy and blameless, you know who God is. You know that voice, which is God's. So it's his responsibility to lead us. So when we're starting to figure out, like, what's God's will for my life, we have to remember the leading is on God's end. So let's look at our responsibility. What do we do? First off, we have to start a relationship with God. If you don't, that's where this begins. We look at John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to be children of God. That if you are here for the first time and you have not heard this, this is what we call accepting Christ or receiving Christ. We get that from John 1:10, where the basic premise is that we are fallen, that we are sinful people, we make mistakes, we hurt each other, and that God in his goodness wanted to do something about that. Because in Romans it talks about the wages of sin is death. Sin, the punishment for that is death. So God decided, I'm going to send my son Jesus to live a perfect life, take on that punishment for you. So all we have to do is receive that free gift, say, you know, I want that death that Christ died to apply to me, and that's it. That's that free gift. Best decision in my whole life. Some of the other ones, maybe not so much. I'm just kidding. So we start with a relationship with God. That's our responsibility. And again, that's just receiving a free gift. The next part, and one of the most important parts, and I think it's overlooked often, is the idea of willingness. Am I willing to respond when God leads me? So there's this great book that I'm just going to say that I've taken a lot of this material from, which is called Knowing God's Will by Blaine Smith. It is a good read. And he kind of points out that it all begins with willingness. So if you have a decision laid before you, so let's just take the example of a job, you know, across the country. He'll point out, are you willing to say yes to that job? Are you willing to say no to that job? And if the answer is yes to both, you are then willing to get feedback from God on that. So a lot of times we take a strong stance without knowing it. There's a couple funny things that Joe and I were talking about with this. Like he had said when he was younger, like anything but, you know, helping lead children in Oasis. Like, I'll do anything but that. And the irony is that he loves doing that and goes back there now and stuff. So we're talking about that. And for me, I remember being a teenager, and I remember feeling that God has a plan for your life. And I felt like I was like, absolutely not. I don't want anything to do with that plan. Because I thought I was going to have to like work with like younger people. And, you know, I was like, I just don't want to do that. I'm not made for that. And my whole like ministry has been working with like high school students. I don't know. So it's funny because sometimes we'll take these strong stances and we're not actually willing to hear from God on that. The funny thing about me and Joe is that we both like what God wanted us to do. Joe likes working with the kids. I really enjoy, I mean, sometimes the conversations about which boy is cute when you're working with middle school or high schoolers, but there's like, you enjoy like getting to see people getting shaped into adults. So, but yeah, so it starts with a willing heart. When we take a stance with God that like, I will not do this, that's not good. That's when we start to harden our heart to the voice of God. So if you have anything in your life that you're like, I just will never teach the Bible ever again, or I won't take this role in my home church, I would watch that, because that can be dangerous when you're trying to discern what the will of God is. In James 1, it talks about such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. That's James 1, 5 through 8. So when we're looking at, and this is kind of in the context of wisdom, when our heart is divided, when we are seeking both worldly things and godly things, this willingness issue is going to be clouded, right? Because if my heart is like, I want to make a whole bunch of money, and all of a sudden this job across the country is paying way more, I'm going to kind of convince myself that that's what God wants. So just watch for that. Okay. Now let's look at some types of decisions that we can come up, because you have, I feel like, a sway of people. My generation has so much anxiety that I feel like even small decisions of like, is it okay that I wear the shirt to like teach CT? Like that becomes a legitimate concern where maybe some of you guys are like, that's fine, whatever, just chill. There's going to be a spectrum of decisions that we're going to pause and kind of look at here. So here's, that was my gradient I made, I was very proud of. So here are kind of some of the decisions that we make as Christians, right? We have the moral decisions, which are just in scripture. We're not supposed to, you know, kill people. We shouldn't lie. Things like that. I looked at Katie Frank, she looked at me back. Okay. These are just clearly laid out in scripture. These are wrong and we should avoid them, right? And then we kind of get into these complicated moral decisions. Like maybe there is some morality in it, but then it gets a little bit fuzzy and we're not totally sure what to do. We'll talk about an example of that in a second. Then we get to these gray area decisions where we have freedom. There's kind of some standards that we're like, this is too far, but it's actually okay. But you got to kind of decide in your conscience how far is bad and how far is okay. We'll talk about that as well. Complex decisions. I feel like this is my whole adult life. I'm like, I don't know. just things that are not related to spirituality as much. I mean, it can affect it, but just as simple of like retirement planning or things like that, where you're just like, these are complex and confusing. And then we end on the non-moral decisions. What shirt should I wear today? Does God care what color my socks are? Things like that. So those are kind of the spectrum of decisions that we make in our lives. So let's talk a little bit more about each one. So I was talking about clear, objective biblical standards. Things like you shouldn't kill. Here's where this gets tricky, right? Because what about a guy like Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion? I'm sure in his line of work, he had at times ended up fighting somebody. Maybe he killed somebody. I'm not entirely sure. But we end up in these situations where is a soldier inherently evil for fighting for his country? I would argue no. But then we kind of enter into like, well, morality says don't kill. Okay, now my brain hurts, right? So things like, is it okay to kill a tyrant if you can save the lives of millions of people? Things like that. That's where these ones are. The complicated moral decisions, where there is totally morality in it, but it gets a little fuzzy when you add extra elements. Is it okay to lie to save a life? things like that. That's where those fall in. Gray area decisions, you know, like I think, again, we see that we've talked about these a couple before, but like things like alcohol or something, it's like some people say none and that's fine. And some people say it's okay. That's fine. The Bible says don't get drunk. So there's the line. But where is it personally? That's a decision that we have to make for ourselves, right? Movies. Some people are very sensitive souls, and that's fine. Can't watch certain things. I would never tell you to watch something that would violate your conscience. Other people, like, that stuff doesn't bother me as much. We know sexual immorality is wrong. So again, those things kind of fall into what is okay, what's not okay. And God kind of says, these are more of our conscience. If you're bothered, you shouldn't do it. We've had a teaching on that one if you're interested. Complex, decisions, again, my whole adult life, but like, again, the new job opportunity, is it moral or immoral to take a job? I would say it's not a moral thing, but what if it takes you away from fellowship, right? What if you're moving and it's going to hurt your family? That's something where it does kind of affect your spiritual life, but is not a moral or immoral decision. And then I already made the joke about the shirt, so there's that. So it's a little bit more complicated than like I have a decision before me, right? And I need to know God's will. Some of them, we have a lot of freedom as Christians. I think that's why people get into those rituals, is because they feel uncomfortable with their freedom. Like maybe I want God to tell me to wear red socks today. That's easier. Or I don't know. So, okay. We kind of have a framework here. So knowing God's will, and I'm going to hit on the complex decision-making part, the one that's kind of tricky, because if you think about the moral ones, the very clear stated ones, what do we think God's will is in that? It's obviously the one the Bible prescribes, right? So let's talk about the ones that are a little bit more confusing. Okay, in complex decision-making, it does not require knowing the future. I think that's part of my problem. I want to sit and see all the streams of choices and its end result and make that decision. Well, first off, that would be terrifying. That would be terrifying. So I got Joe's permission to talk about this, but when I married Joe, our first year of marriage was crazy. I think crazier than anybody could have ever expected. So he got hit by a car and almost died. I witnessed it while being 6 months pregnant, which was a surprise pregnancy. We got pregnant instantly after getting married. So that was a lot of trauma. And then later, about, I think it was like 3 or 4 years later, I had my second kid. He almost died a second time. He had a bleeding ulcer, ICU again. And then now we're on a third, like, life-threatening thing. I have a third cat now. I don't have a third kid, but there's still, like, whoops. But if I would have looked at the trajectory of my marriage, that would have scared me too much to probably ever marry him. Do I feel like it was God's will that we're together? Absolutely. He makes me more spiritual. He pushes me towards God. He's a great man. But if I would have seen the suffering I would have gone through, I would have been too scared. So, and also, not knowing causes us to depend deeply on God. Think about if we knew the end trajectory, and we knew everything was going to be okay. What if I knew that Joe is miraculously going to get better next year? Would I pray daily for him to be better? No, because I would already know the end result. So we need that dependence. God wants us to come because he is the true giver of good things. And so it's good for us to be reminded that we should be dependent on him. And so Blaine Smith talks about God leads us as much by information he withholds as by information he gives. Just because it would terrify us if we knew. And that's why I like that image of like the word being a lamp unto our feet. Like he gives us enough to move forward, but not enough to scare us. So that's kind of the framework we're looking at here. So going back to Acts 11, let's look at how Peter was confident that this was God's will and how we can kind of pick up, if we feel like we're getting a message from God, how we can know it's God's will. Okay. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and everything was drawn back to the sky. Okay, so I'm going to give us a couple signposts. Again, this is kind of a retelling of what we saw in Acts 10, but a couple signposts to know how Peter knew that this was God's word and God's vision. So will help us too. Signpost one, okay? So this was a direct revelation. There are probably not too many of us who are going to get visions from God. Maybe you'll have those times. I've had times where I felt like I can almost, it's like very loudly in my head, God's voice telling me to do something. But sometimes we'll get kind of a direct revelation from God. Again, this is a unique time. So they're going to get, again, visions. I've heard of places like Africa where sometimes the gospel hasn't been there yet. People have dreams and all that. So it can happen. But Blaine Smith kind of points out his, talking about Paul, travel decisions in general were based not on supernatural guidance, but on the same sort of logical processes that modern Christians would use. He did not wait for dramatic guidance, but merely looked for the most obvious and logical opportunity to invest his time and energy for Christ in the most fruitful way. So the reason I point this out is I think that some people tend to have a very emotional, mystical experience with God, right? And so we see something like this, and we're like, okay, vision. That's a little terrifying. And when you think about Paul, he mapped out his plan. There's a lot of logic involved in Christianity. It's not a religion where you put your brain at the door, have an experience, leave. It's something where we can think through, right? So a lot of the plans earlier on were guided by logic. But we cannot discount the crazy times where Philip was, you know, transported or whatever to Samaria, there's going to be times where God does use supernatural means to communicate with us. So anytime, if you've ever felt like you've had something like that, I always take it back to the word. Is this biblical? Like, you know, sometimes you'll get this overwhelming, like maybe just, I just feel like God would want me to say this or do this. Check it with the word. It's a logical, objective source to be like, is this something that could be what God says? Okay, then back to 11:11. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which they were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Okay, so the second signpost is correlated leading. Oftentimes, when we are getting some sort of communication from God on his will, it will be correlated by other people. So I don't know if you've ever had, like, I really feel like I might enjoy serving God in this way. And then people in your home church are like, oh yeah, you'd be really good at that. Or I've been thinking that you'd be good in this role, and you had thought, I think I'd be good in this role. That's how God works. He wants to work through community. So often when you have that person that's like, I was on a mountaintop, had a vision, bye. That's not often how God works. What he does do is that he'll kind of send a couple messengers in to confirm a leading that you already had. So that's what happened with Peter. And then the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. So another signpost is that it's Spirit-led. That, again, sometimes we'll get times where we're like, I can't tell if this is from God or not. But if we know the character of God, some of us here might be a little bit more sensitive to the Holy Spirit of like, it's time to tell this person the gospel message, tell them about Jesus. I've had times where it's like, you feel like you want to share after CT, but you're like, oh, I don't want to. But then your hand goes up and then you share something and someone's like, that's what I was thinking. So sometimes we'll get these inclinations, and that's the Holy Spirit trying to work through us. So here we said, it was here Peter's pointing out that this was a Spirit-led vision message that he got. Okay, moving on to 13. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So another signpost that we see here is that after, because he made this decision, there's spiritual fruit. So not too long ago, Joe and I decided to move out to Licking County. Yeah, what's up? And this was kind of a really big decision for us because, again, our whole life was kind of based in, Columbus and kind of the church network that we have there. And both of us had felt that we wanted to move out and kind of spread out a bit. And there have been multiple ways that we had kind of felt like this was God's leading. But I think what was really, really cool is after making the decision, seeing a lot of the spiritual fruit that God bore through that decision. And it was confirming to us to know, like, okay, that wasn't just something that we dreamed up, we did, and then now we're just sitting, waiting around like, whoops. But often God will confirm a decision by spiritual fruit. So, again, the signposts were direct revelation. He got a direct revelation from God, confirmed by other people, that it was spirit-led, and that ultimately it was spiritually fruitful. So those are some helpful things that we can kind of look for when we're making decisions to kind of guide us. So again, this cannot be overemphasized enough. When we are making big decisions, especially if they're life-altering decisions, we should seek spiritually mature counsel. And this needs to be in close community. Like, we've been plugging home churches. I'll just go ahead and plug them again. That's, we come here and we can mingle a bit. But in home churches is when real deep relationships are built. That my, friends in my home church can be like, I've been noticing these patterns in your life. Is everything okay? And can really get in there, and we can feel comfortable asking, I have this decision before me. Can you help me make decisions? Can you, hear me out, be a sounding board? And we can go to the Proverbs if we're talking about wisdom, right? So Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. And then Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Okay, so sometimes we're thinking, this is sounding really good. I remember when I had the stomach bug, I felt really compelled to make major life decisions. I don't know why. I was like, you know what? As I'm laying on the couch, I could think through a lot of big life decisions. And I was Proverbs 12, the way of the fool seems right in his own eyes. Luckily, I waited. So sometimes we just have these really grand plans that to us sound good, but when we tell people about it, they're like, whoa, 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 have you thought through these aspects? And that we know in Christian community that it's like iron sharpening iron, that, we are able to help each other make these decisions, that we are able to help each other draw near to the Lord, and we are better together than we are separate. So mature spiritual counsel, not ear ticklers, not the people that you're like, oh, they'll agree with me, but people that are mature in the Lord. And then also, I think this is important because I used the example of two times that Joe and I were like, anything but that, and then we ended up there. We have to understand who God is, that he's going to use our desires and giftings. There's probably something deep-rooted down in us that secretly did want to do that. Like, he's not going to force you into something that you hate. But he will consider, and he created, your desires and giftings. And oftentimes we find in that kind of where God's will is. So if you are one of those super evangelists, he's going to put you in a situation where you can share the gospel. If you feel called to serve kids, he's going to guide you towards that. Sky's the limit on that, really. But we have to think about Psalm 34:7. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He's not an evil leader. He's not trying to make us go into like this thing that I really don't like, you know, me with working with the younger people. Like he knew that maybe that I was actually would be good at that or that I secretly would enjoy it. Like he knew that in my heart. So he's not going to lead us into something that we're going to suffer, that he understands who we are. He knows how we're made. When we're willing, he's going to guide us into that, which is really cool. So don't forget that God is good. He's not trying to make you suffer and take away that awesome job. You know, he's got something better for you. So we have to keep that in mind. Okay, so what happens in the story of Peter? He goes back. These guys are like, whoa, this is a new plan. He kind of explains the vision. We kind of see how they understand that this is God's will. And then what happens? So jumping down to 17, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Jumping down to 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Okay, so they saw this was God's will, accepted that message. And we see because of this, they were able to spread out this gospel message. Now, Antioch is going to be a church that we are going to see multiple times coming up. It is where Paul starts his missionary journeys. It's going to be super cool. So just a plug for keeping coming back here. But yeah, but then we see that a large number of people turn to the Lord. So spiritual fruit from that. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, again, knowing God's will begins with willingness. I think it's good to kind of think through things in our life that we are like, I am willing in all of these areas, except for over here, and kind of understand why we're holding out so hard on these areas. Why are we unwilling in these areas? I think it's really, really good to be able to give those over to God and kind of understand that. Because there have been stances in my life, like anywhere but there, God, you know. But why? God's good. He's a good shepherd. He knows us. He loves us. He guides us. So it begins with willingness. So maybe take some time this week to think through, am I willing to do what God asks? I also think it's important to follow those signposts when helping to discern God's will. We kind of talked about the framework of how we understand what God's will is. But then also going through kind of some of those signposts. Understanding that God's, you know, a lot of people like will see like it's a sign that I got that job in the first place, that must be God's will. But to understand that there is a couple things that we can do to really confirm it is, in fact, God's will. And what's really cool, and if you do read that book, and it's very helpful for people like me who get anxious, is that he said, if you have a willing heart, you cannot miss God's will. He will get you where you need to go. And that takes a lot of anxiety off of us. So maybe, you know, moving out to Licking County is part of a greater plan. I don't even know yet. But I had a willing heart to stay. I had a willing heart to go. And through that, God is going to be able to guide us to where we need to be. So my final thought-provoking question is, do you want to live your life your way or God's way? I just shared a whole bunch of hard things that I've been through, but I will tell you what, I understand that some of the suffering I would have gone through had I not chosen to be married, had I not chosen to follow God, would have been far worse. So I don't regret any decision when it comes to saying yes to God. I've been more than blessed in multiple ways. I could talk to you for hours about that. I won't bore you. But it is the best decision you can make with your life. We can't avoid suffering in this life, but we can have access to the greatest person in the universe that can help us through it. So that's what I got for that. We have a free book. Again, a big plug for Knowing God's Will by Blaine Smith. It is a good read front to back. Sometimes Christian books, you get a third of the way through, you're like, I got it. Blaine Smith goes all the way. So worth a read. We have these feedback forms in your bulletin. Go ahead and fill them out. Tell us what you liked, what you didn't like. If this is your church, feel free to give. If not, no obligation. We just want to get to know you. And then parents, if your children are here today, pick them up at 11:45. And then now I'd like to hear from you guys. Questions, comments? I feel like I have to wait. Experiences? And we'll bring the mic around. Go ahead and raise your hand. I'm goofy. I can't help it.
Thanks, Aaron. Mm-hmm. I love that book, too. It's a great book that by Blaine Smith. One of the things he points out that I really loved about that book is it's a lot of us think, well, it'd be easy if I had visions like Peter. You know, I could just wake up, have my vision, go through my day, have another vision tomorrow. But that's not how it happened with Peter, and that's not how God typically wants to deal with us. And his point of that was, as we get to know God better, if we're trying to get him to know him better, we don't need those kinds of dramatic things to know his will because we get to know him. It's like being married. When you first get married, you don't know what your spouse is expecting out of you, and you're screwing up all the time, and you don't do the dishes or whatever, but after a few years, you've gotten to know each other. She didn't have to tell me all the time what I need to do to make her happy, right? I should know it by now because I know her better, and we get to know God better in that deep relationship. Yeah. He shouldn't have to give us those dramatic visions in order to get us to do his will because we're becoming more like him.
Yeah.
And so that was a great point I liked out of that book.
Yeah, definitely. That's a great point. Good.
Blaine Smith wrote another very good book called Should I Get Married? And I read that one because, kind of like what you were saying, Aaron, before I got married, I was extremely anxious about the whole thing. I'm like, this is a pretty permanent decision. I don't know what it's going to be like, so why would I make that decision without knowing? But in his other book, Should I Get Married?, Blaine Smith makes the point that if you're using your brain like you should as a logical Christian, you will never reach 100% certainty about anything. And he's like, that should not be the expectation. And I do that all the time where I'm like, well, if I'm going to act on something and I'm going to follow what I think is God's will, I need 100% gold-plated certainty for me to make a move. God's like, that's never going to happen usually, but it's that faith-building process of like, I have enough information, I think, to make this move.
Yeah.
But to wait for that 100% certainty is like, you'd probably just miss out on a lot of opportunities that God wants to give you in ways he could use you and grow you through acting on what you think is the best decision, even if you're not 100% sure.
Totally. Yeah, no, that's a great point. I think, too, it's like it's really easy to get paralyzed by all of the decisions. And, like, it's really, really hard to do anything then if you're paralyzed in a spiritual way and just a normal way. But I think it's easier for God to guide us when we're moving than if we're just stuck in our, you know, anxiety. Yeah, great point.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Long ago, when I first first met God, I have no idea who God is, but I realized I have to follow God. And, you know, oftentimes, even today, I have no idea if it's God's will or my tenacious will or nothing. Your grandmother gave me one word stuck with me forever. She said, Mata Makaram, she told me, if you don't know, if something comes up in your way, and if you think it's God's will, go ahead and do it. Do not argue about it. If it's not God's will, he'll let you know.
That's true.
Another thing is that, and this is, I learned over the years that, sometimes God gives you let you have your will just to let you know that's not what I meant. Mm-hmm. We'll do things and it doesn't work out. But in the end, God always nurtures through good things and bad things what we do. Yeah. Always make it work out.
Yes, totally. That's a great point. Yeah, I think you use an example in the book where it's like this couple wanted to be missionaries, and they went through all of this training, but then they didn't end up going. And he was like, it was God's will that they got the training for something else, but they didn't end up where they thought they would. But because they were willing, God was able to use it. So, yeah, moving forward in a direction. He'll show you. This is, it's a different way. Yeah.
Sorry.
Oh, sorry. Yep.
I'll go to you next. I just, in my experience with God's will, sometimes I feel him calling me to do something and I don't want to do it at all. But I'm like, okay, everyone's sitting here telling me I'm supposed to follow God's will, right? That's how I'm going to grow. So I do it. And the whole time I'm doing it, it's anxiety and I feel like I'm messing up, and I am. And I mess up constantly and I'm screwing up left and right. And then over a period of time, I look back and I'm like, wow, look how I've changed. So even though in those immediate moments of following his will and still feeling like I didn't want to do it as I'm doing it and still feeling like I'm screwing up and I'm doing it wrong and I mess up notes and songs and I mess up a possible speaking in a microphone because I'm freaking out and words are hard. But then I see over how I've grown from the very first time I did it to now, and it's okay to mess up because you're following God's will and he just wants your heart and he just wants your effort. And it doesn't matter if you're perfect, and you just keep doing it. And then you look back and you're like, all right, God's will is pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Even though I thought I screwed it all up this past 3 years. So.
Yeah. Awesome point. Thanks.
All right. I don't quite know how to ask this question, but you've several times have emphasized that we need to be willing. What if there's been periods of your life where you haven't been willing and then you've made decisions? Are you out of God's will then? And then practically it turns into how do you go back getting into God's will? Does that question make sense?
Yes. I think you're, let me repeat what I think you're saying. You can say yes. So you're saying that there, if you have a time in your life that you're like not interested and then you make decisions in that time, are you outside of God's will? And then can you get back on track?
Right.
Okay. I would say, yes, you can always get back on track because of who God is. I think, yes, in that time period, I think we do make decisions that could be outside of what God's good works for us are. But I knowing who God is, anytime we turn back and are like, we want to get back to be willing and get back to those good works, I think he's going to honor that. And I think he's so good that he can take those decisions we made outside of that time and use them for good. I don't think it would get, because some of them have consequences forever. But I do think that God is good and redemptive. So his goal is to always redeem even the bad decisions that we do. So I always think we can turn back, always get, you know, and Isaiah talks about this highway of holiness, like staying on our path is very thin and narrow, very difficult, easy to fall off. But God is so good, he can help us get back on it. And I do think like there are consequences for those times outside, but absolutely he can redeem those as well. Yeah, good. All right, let's go ahead and pray. So if you would like to pray, if you have a prayer, if you want to pray, go ahead and raise